We shall address ourselves in the present conference to priests and the ministry of the word. Since the life of a priest is to be modeled on the life of his master, even as Christ went about preaching and teaching the word of God, so the primary duty of a priest, after the offering mass and the administration of the sacraments, is to proclaim God's revelation to a world that needs nothing more than to hear the message of salvation. The term primary duty may seem too strong. The Latin expression in teaching this, as I did to priests, is primarium munus, the fundamental responsibility of a priest, assuming that he offers the holy sacrifice, is to proclaim God's revelation. That's the terminology used by the Second Vatican Council in its decree on the ministry and life of priests. Let me quote the passage. In fact, it opens the whole decree. Since nobody can be saved who has not first believed, it is the first duty of priests, as co-workers of the bishops, to preach the gospel of God to all men. My purpose, then, in this conference is to do two things, but treat them more or less together. To spell out in some detail the Church's teaching on the duty of priests to proclaim the message of salvation. Then, as we go along, to identify what responsibilities this places on priests, if they are to live up to the Church's, which means Christ's, high expectations. I never feel I need to apologize, though this may sound like an apology, for quoting or commenting on the documents of the Second Vatican Council. All I know, how well I know, is that many people have scarcely read them. And even when, perhaps, when they first came out, they may have been read, by now there has been such a debris of second and third rate commentators as to have in some people's minds quite thoroughly obfuscated what the Church really taught. In any case, as we address ourselves to the subject of priests as proclaimers of God's word, let's first read by quoting at some length on this duty spelled out by the late Ecumenical Council. Priests owe it to everybody to share with them the truth of the gospel, in which they rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, whether by having their conversation heard among the Gentiles, they lead people to glorify God, or by openly preaching, proclaim the mystery of Christ to unbelievers, or teach the Christian message, or explain the church's doctrine, or endeavor to treat of contemporary problems in the light of Christ's teaching, in every case, their role is to teach not their own wisdom, but the Word of God, and to issue an urgent invitation to all men to conversion and to holiness. Unquote. The Council. Out of this document, I would like to select certain passages that are specially, even embarrassingly, significant. First, priests are said to owe it to everybody to share with them the truth of the gospel in which they rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes, as I myself reread some of these conciliar statements, I say to myself, now, what does that mean? Or does it really mean what it seems to say? What is the church telling her some 400,000 priests in the Catholic Church? First of all, that this is no option to proclaim the gospel is no luxury. It is an obligation. They owe it to everybody. If priests owe it, others have the right to get it. We have a right, a God-given right, to hear God's word proclaimed to us by our priests. They are further told they are to share with everybody. Now that's a large statement. Everybody? Everybody. It means, therefore, that the gospel is to be shared with all who are under my immediate care. But not only. A priest is never off duty, or as I've told so many of them, a priest never retires. I can't say I do this because I read it in the document. All I know is that with all my migrations, I try, because I'm so conscious of my own duty, to tell everybody who is willing to listen and even some that are not. About the faith, that if they don't have, they should. And if they have, they can always live it better. It means, therefore, whatever weakness a priest has, it should never be human respect. One of my own great teachers was a Father Edwin Healy, who taught me moral theology. He himself came from a very wealthy family, multimillionaires. Among the many things that he taught us was to make sure that we never held back or qualified the hard sayings of the gospel. For example, he said, you're preaching in a wealthy parish, and it happens to be the gospel, or you take the occasion to make it, to preach on the difficulty of the rich to save their souls. Tell them, he said, like it is. They may never call you back. No matter. They have heard the word of God. Then a most curious verb. Priests are to share with everybody. Now, you don't share except what you yourself already have. Evidently, a priest himself already possesses a large storehouse of God's wisdom. And if a priest is never off duty, so a priest should never stop learning and acquiring. Because we are here speaking of the ocean of divine wisdom. Priests are told to share the truth, which means they know the truth and know the difference between truth and untruth. Too often, I'm afraid, when we talk about discernment of spirits, we conjure up correctly but inadequately discerning between the spirit of good and the spirit of evil. No question. We, and priests especially, are to make that discernment. But even more fundamental than discerning the difference between the spirit of good and the spirit of evil is to recognize the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit that is the father of lies. By now, given the times in which we are living, we hear, if anything, too much about the devil. And not always by people who believe in him. Oh, he's real, all right. But the one thing we should know about the evil spirit is that he is a deceiver. And a priest better know when somebody is trying to deceive him. One final observation from the short, less than sentence we quoted. They are to share with everybody the truth of the gospel in which they rejoice in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it must mean what it says. There is such a thing as enjoying the truth. In fact, if a priest does not himself enjoy what he believes, the odds are he won't bother sharing it. It means, therefore, to both have the truth and to live it. This is one of my definitions of joy, living the truth. As no one else has a right to experience, there is no joy in living a lie. Second injunction. Priests are to share the gospel not only with believers, but with unbelievers too. How that needs to be emphasized. Every time I look at the latest world statistics, they bother me more. The world's population is growing, as we know, geometrically. It is now close to 4 billion. Four thousand million people. And the chasm separating the number of Christians in any shape or form from those who are not Christians, the difference is becoming greater by many millions every year. Dear Lord, I pray, who's at fault? I believe you became man and died for the human race. Human race. When less than half of this world population has even heard your name. Now, I know enough theology. I can make all the careful distinctions. I know it's possible. Who doubts it? For the good Buddhist or the pious Shintoist to be saved. I know that. But is that why Christ came into the world and died? Not to have known that the Son of God is in our midst in human flesh? Not to believe in the real presence. Not know that God so loved the world, as John tells us, that he sent his only begotten Son to become one of us. Not to be really clear and lucid about the purpose of life. And we don't have to go to Japan or India to find the most atrocious confusion in otherwise learned minds on the purpose of life. I don't know, only God knows. But I dare say a good half of America does not really know why it exists. Who is at fault? All of us. Because Christ, having done His work, He left not merely the preservation of the faith, but its propagation to all of us, according to our respective states of life. But among the responsible persons are especially priests. When I sometimes reread the letters of St. Francis Xavier from India that he wrote back to Europe, they seem almost like the letters of a madman, overcome by the teeming millions all around him, hungry for the Word of God, and there is no one to tell them. So much so that, as he wrote more than once to Ignatius, my hands actually drop dead. I sometimes have to have them supported to baptize the people who want to become Christians once I tell them how much God loves them, that He died on the cross and shed His blood for them. That kind of a God they want to believe in. No wonder he wore himself out, lived a very short life, died exhausted, preaching the gospel. Third injunction. Priests are to teach not their own wisdom, but the Word of God. This means they meditate on the Word of God daily. In St. Dominic's prayers, which he made the motto for his order, appropriately, the order of preachers. Do you know why they came into existence? Well, ultimately because God wanted them to come into existence. But proximately because the clergy of Dominic's day were just not preaching the Word of God. So the motto that I pass on to you, contemplata alias tradere, to pass on to others what I have first contemplated. Oh, but I must first have done the contemplation. No less than Christ, who had his vision of the Father. We don't have the vision. A priest, too, must live on faith. But he must, through his daily meditation, in a word, contemplating the truth become so enamored of that truth, so imbued with its depth, so on fire with zeal to share it, that he can't wait until he gets out and shares it with as many as are willing and even those who are unwilling to listen. Daily meditation is absolutely essential for a priest. Fourth injunction. Priests are to teach in such a way that they invite people, catch both words, to conversion and to holiness. Note, these are the two goals of priestly zeal. First, to conversion. This means that the first object of their preaching and teaching the gospel should be to bring sinners back to the God from whom they are estranged. And it's not only the ignorant or the unlettered, but often also the very better, the too learned and educated. I am afraid that many wealthy people who perhaps have become so immersed in the things of this world that in the process they've lost contact with God. I don't know how many. I am practically quoting Christ in saying this. It seems not a few will be lost. And if they are, I partly blame priests who have not had often the courage to insist with those on whose perhaps generosity they depend. You see, that's what makes it hard. It's when you have to bite the hand that feeds you. Or on another level, among the learned, a priest should never apologize to anyone for his own lack of learning. If he is not as learned as he thinks he should be, let him learn more so we can cope with the educated world. He gets an assignment, say to a university parish. He better measure up to the academic level, as far as in him lies, of the people in whose favor he is to preach the gospel. So they will listen, not turn him off. So he can use the sesquipedalian words they use in telling them in their own jargon, you are sinners. And in plain Anglo-Saxon, you're going to hell unless you repent. I know a lot of learned people, and they're not all holy. I also know they expect priests to talk this way. and they are scandalized when a priest plays up to them or caters to them, or may God forgive him, is afraid of them. Moreover, it is not only to convert sinners. It is also, as the church tells her priests, to invite people to holiness. Never, I believe, has the people's desire for things of the Spirit been greater than today. The editors of Doubleday tell me that in their more than 75 years of publishing existence, never have they had so many people buying so many books, often the great people may have thought outmoded classics. John of the Cross, I'm told, is selling well. They just made a brand new, sparkly new edition of Caussade's Abandonment to Divine Providence because of the clamor. Hear it? Clamor for this kind of reading. People want it. And the more demonic the forces outside in the world become, the more people will tell themselves and tell the God in whom they believe, Lord, who else but you can save us? It was in this phenomenal context of our strange world that the Second Vatican Council has explained in the clearest terms how God is calling all His faithful to holiness. Yes, all of this is true. But it can be pathetically true. Unless these people find among their priests those who are willing to talk to them about the things of God, to give them counsel and direction, teach them, train them in the things of the Spirit. It is especially priests who themselves, being holy, are to teach holiness to others. And holiness can be taught. Always, of course, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. On both levels of this teaching, conversion and of leading people to holiness, a priest will be only as effective as he is, first of all, knowledgeable. So we ask, where does he get this knowledge? Holiness by itself is not quite enough. He must know. He gets this knowledge from study. But it must be sound, authentic, orthodox doctrine that he learns. As only a person knows whose profession has immersed him in contemporary theology, I should call it the contemporary jungle of theology. I can say it is not easy for a priest always to distinguish between the sound and the spurious in the books and the journals he reads, the lectures he hears, or even the guidelines he sometimes receives from those in his diocese or community who are to direct his preaching and teaching ministry. Yet, distinguish he must. A priest must learn. He must read. He must listen. But either he reads and hears the truth, or the faithful will not receive the truth from him. I finished this fall what was by all odds the most atrocious traveling schedule of my 30 years in the priesthood. Twice on the West Coast, North in Canada, South in Texas, from East to West, mainly speaking to and with the laity. How my heart went out to them, and I share with you the single deepest lesson I learned. The laity need priests who teach them God's truth and nothing but the truth. But sadly, they are not always getting that truth. The miracle. I think it's a miracle of grace that Our Lady have by and large remained so faithful to the Church in spite of the sometimes atrocious nonsense they are being taught in religious education programs, in the lectures, in the sermons, in the conferences they hear, in the columns and diocesan papers they read. Behind all of which stands this anguishing need, which can be met in the Church only by the priests. They must know the truth. Otherwise, in God's Church, who else will know it? We might ask, is there some single and simple formula for the priest to identify what is Catholic truth and what, though perhaps very learned, is either untrue or dubiously true or only someone's fervid speculation? Yes. The acid test, more than ever today, is whether what is written or said conforms to or is in contradiction to the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. Those who agree with him are teaching the truth, and they should be listened to. Everyone else, I repeat, everyone else is to be ignored. In the years to come, the faith which Christ came into the world to give the world will remain intact. And the church he founded will be strong where and to the extent that priests have been aware of their responsibility as spokesmen for Christ in the modern world. All other elements of the church, and they are many, are useful or even necessary. But in the last analysis, or from another viewpoint in the first instance, the church stands or falls in any place or among any people on one condition, that the truth of Christ's revelation is being proclaimed. And the first divinely appointed proclaimers of this truth are priests. The church's future is in their hands, or better, it is on their lips. And with St. Paul, they should say, "Woe to us if we do not proclaim the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.